Not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ.
Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that as you spoke in the past, you speak today. Please may our hearts be open to hear your voice and ready and obedient to do your will. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, what is generosity? We know it when we see it. We know it when we receive it. A moment of the Rio Olympics captured generosity, the women's 5,000-meter heat. I guess when you come to something like that, it's the race of your life. You've been preparing for it for years. You've been looking forward to that moment of potential glory. Two women in that race collided, an American athlete, New Zealand athlete. The American athlete tore a ligament, fell to the ground. And the New Zealand athlete stopped beside her, helped the American to her feet. She saw a need, thinking nothing of herself. Giving up any chance of qualifying, she acted generously. What about when you receive a bonus at work, not as of right, but as a surprise? The company does well, a deal makes a lot of money, and the boss decides to share the profits with the staff. So you get a one-off, unexpected and generous bonus. Costly to the management, they could have kept the profits for themselves. Generous to share it. How generous are you? How do you measure generosity? By nature, it doesn't have boundaries. Not so much the amount as the attitude, the manner of the generosity. Well, this morning we're considering Christian generosity. I'm very conscious that not everyone here would call themselves a Christian. If not, I'm delighted you're here. Encourage you to keep coming to hearing what God has to say in his word, to ask your questions, and to see what the Christian life of following Jesus looks like. Life with Jesus changes us from the inside. We start to have different attitudes and desires, shaped not so much by us and our world, but shaped by God and his word. We're considering Christian generosity as the final part of a series in preparing to plant a new church in Dwarbafield Green. It will require all of us to be generous. There will be financial costs. There'll be staff to employ, there'll be premises to rent, there'll be set up costs. But it's not solely financial generosity, generosity with our time. We're busy in life. Will we be generous in giving time to serve one another in Christ? Generosity with our gifts. God has given each of us gifts to be used to build up the body of Christ. Will we be generous in the gifts he has given us? And generosity with our lives. Will we be generous in supporting, encouraging, praying for both our existing and the new church? A generosity of love. Well, we're going to look briefly at a generous church, the Philippian church. Paul had planted this church around 50 AD up at the northern end of the Aegean. It was the first church to be planted in Europe. No sooner had he preached the good news of Jesus than he was beaten up, arrested, and kicked out of town. He left behind an infant church as he went on then to plant churches down the other side of the coast in Thessalonica and then down to Corinth. And now as he writes to the Philippians, he's in chains, he's awaiting trial. He's in trouble. But as you read Philippians, you wouldn't think so. Because despite his situation, it's a letter full of joy, It's a letter full of thanksgiving and full of rejoicing because of a partnership in the gospel between Paul and the Philippians. And that's the first thing that I want to say. Christian generosity is evidence of partnership in the gospel. If you want to follow along or scribble notes, there's some points on the outline on the yellow sheet there. Christian generosity is evidence of partnership in the gospel. We're going to spend most of our time in Philippians chapter 4, the passage that Alexander's just read. In verses 14 to 20, there's much that could be said about contentment in verses 10 to 13, but that's for another day. How were the Philippians generous? Well, have a look with me at verse 16. You sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And then in verse 18, I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They heard that Paul had a need, and they responded by sending gifts. And in doing this, they were being generous. Paul says they were being partners with him, verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. That sharing word is the same word as partnership. They were genuinely, actively participating. They were in fellowship with Paul. Here's how he puts it in chapter 1, verse 7. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. They shared in God's grace. All of them had received Jesus. They'd heard his call to repent. They turned to God. And as they'd done this, they'd receive the forgiveness of sins. This is God's grace. They share in it. And Christian generosity is evidence of, it's an outworking of the grace that they and we have received. Just think for a moment what partners do. They share. So business partners share in the good times and in the bad times. I quite enjoy Dragon's Den, where people come looking for partners. That's because they have needs beyond them. Maybe they need additional capital. Maybe they just need expertise, which they lack. They want to expand their business, but they need a partner to make it happen. And they come seeking to persuade one of the dragons to partner with them. Well, Paul says the Philippians are partners because they are supporting him. They have enabled him to spread the gospel, to assist in the word of God multiplying and flourishing. And he spells out quite what this means in verse 15. When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. They weren't just major partners, they were the partner, a vital partner. There was no one else. More than that, verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. It's a repeated giving, again and again. It shows the depth of their generosity. It wasn't a case, I'll give you a one-off gift and phew, I've done my duty, I've given my bit. No, again and again. And they were a sign of their concern for Paul. More than a sign, they're actually saying they identified with him in his ministry. It was evidence of a participation. They weren't physically present with him, but their gifts showed their participation in that task of Paul of bearing witness to Jesus. Now, troubles accompany such a ministry, financial and personal. There was opposition, as Julian was saying last week, from Acts 13. It was a costly ministry then, it has always been through history, and it is today. We need partners, and that's what we have at Arborfield Barkham and Christ Church. Partnership in finance. We have partnership in resources. Think of Holiday Bible Club. We couldn't do it on our own, but partnering with others we can. Partners in prayer. This coming Wednesday, we meet jointly for prayer. It is a real partnership in the gospel, and it's vital as we come to plant. So whether we're staying or whether we're going, resolve, will you resolve to be partners? Not sleeping partners, not passive partners, but active, sharing, participating in this great plan of God to bear witness to Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's the reason for us planting, to fulfill that, or to participate in that work of God's. It's why we planted Church of the White House, now Christ Church, in 2004. And let's have a big vision. This isn't just, we'll do this plant and then we can sit back. There are thousands around us who know nothing of Jesus. And planting should be part of the sort of DNA, if you like. Now, to do so is costly, and therefore it needs partners, people like you and me. It'll never happen if we treat church as passengers. You know, when you're a passenger, what you do, you come along for the ride, you look out the window, you expect to be served at your convenience in your comfort zone. It doesn't require generosity being a passenger. It is taking rather than giving. Now, if our attitude to gospel ministry is of a passenger, we'll never be a partner, we'll miss out. There'll be no joy. In fact, a mark of passengers is grumbling because we're not getting what we want. What is noticeable in Philippians as partners is joy. Joy in partnership. Joy in trouble. Joy in struggles. And it's a joy that is found in Christ. So don't miss out on joy and the opportunity to be gospel partners. Will you resolve to actively partner, participate, sharing financially, emotionally, with time and gifts as we multiply gospel ministry? To be generous because of the generosity of our God. So Christian generosity is evidence of partnership in the gospel. Secondly, Christian generosity is a biblical indicator of spiritual health. It's a biblical indicator of spiritual health. Verse 14, it was good of you. What he's saying is, well done. Paul is commending them. They've had no thought for themselves. It's been like, if you like, a spiritual barometer, a mark of their spiritual health and life, because he sees God at work. Here is a change of heart that has been brought about by the gospel. Turn back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, page 1162. I'm going to read some verses here. You get an insight here as Paul writes to the Corinthians into the Macedonian, what he calls the Macedonian churches. Philippi was in the district of Macedonia. When he says the Macedonian churches, he's speaking about the Philippians. He says this. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 4. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Let me ask, how are our hearts? How spiritually healthy are we? Think what happens in life. We become aware of a need, and we easily find ourselves thinking, can I afford to be generous with money, with time, with my life? But this question is very revealing of our hearts. See, did the Philippians ask, can I afford to be generous? I want to suggest that generosity isn't a question of affordability. Verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. See, they were willing to pour themselves out in costly, sacrificial generosity. I love that expression, that it welled up in rich generosity. It's like a spring welling up out of the ground. There was no stopping it. And it came from the heart because their hearts were spiritually healthy. As Jesus says in Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it reveals why they were generous. It reveals how God had changed their hearts and given them new attitudes and new desires. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. The Philippians were generous because they knew, they savored, they were thrilled by the generosity of God in Jesus. And they wanted others to experience this grace of Jesus that they had received. And if that meant providing for Paul's needs again and again, they would do it. They didn't look at how little they had in their bank account, out of extreme poverty, we read, but they did look at Jesus Christ and the riches of his grace. At the time, Jesus sees the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury, and he sees a poor widow putting in two very small copper coins. And this is what he says, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. They gave out of their wealth. She, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Now, each of us has a different financial situation. Some of us may be paying out large sums for health care for an elderly parent. Some are married to those who aren't Christians. Some maybe are facing unexpected bill for some necessary health treatment. Others of us may have had a windfall, a pay increase, or we've come into an inheritance. Whatever our financial situation, let's follow the Philippians example, not looking firstly to our bank accounts, but looking to the riches of Jesus and his grace. And then in the light of this, to consider prayerfully just what we can give when it comes to our gift day next month. Let's not pretend that's an easy, or this is an easy thing to do, because money exercises a great power over our hearts. So it's good to take our temperature and ask how spiritually healthy we are. It's one of the best indicators, looking at our hearts in this area. Who is at the center of our thinking? Is it me and my comfort and my needs or my children's needs? The pattern of my Sunday life? My dislike of change? We are powerless to change our hearts, but God can and does change us. A great way to take our spiritual temperature is to read Philippians 2, 1 to 11. Not now, but later on. Go home and read Philippians 2. To see how Jesus poured himself out for you and me. He saw our need. He didn't think to himself, can I afford to be generous? He gave himself in sacrificial service. And as the Philippians put their trust in Jesus, they grasped hold of the implications. Their hearts were turned around. Their generosity was a biblical indicator of their spiritual health. So will you resolve to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? And as Philippians 2:5 says, have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Thirdly, Christian generosity is pleasing to God. Christian generosity is pleasing to God. A, he rewards it. Turning back to Philippians 4 now, verse 17. Not that I'm looking for a gift, I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. So it's amazing. Who does generosity benefit? What would you say? Well, the recipient, surely, the person who receives the gift. Not so here. Generosity here, he says, benefits the giver. Yes, Paul does benefit, and he is grateful. But his point is this. Way beyond the benefits to him, it is of credit to the account of the giver. God will reward them. Because he sees them doing something that pleases him. He sees them behaving as he wants to see his children behaving. A, he rewards it. B, he delights in it. Verse 18, the gifts he's received, he says, are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This language of fragrant offering is taken from the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, where we read the flood, and after the flood, Noah offers a sacrifice to God. And God smells the pleasing aroma of this sacrifice. And we read that he said this, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Noah's sacrifice has been an expression of his devotion, his obedience to God. And this pleases God. It's like a sweet smell. Now, we know in small part when a child does something out of devotion or obedience to you, it brings a smile to your face most of the time. Two good reasons then for us to be generous Christian. It delights our Heavenly Father and he rewards it because it pleases him. But look at what comes next. There is a whopping promise here. Could you have a bigger or more generous promise? Verse 19. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Fourthly and finally, Christian generosity is only possible because of Jesus. Christian generosity is only possible because of Jesus. Paul here is assuring the Philippians that their rich generosity will not impoverish them, nor will our generosity impoverish us. It can't. We cannot lose with our God. We cannot outgive him. He'll pour out everything we need. His supplies are just inexhaustible. I mean, think what we're going to need in the coming months. We're going to need money, yes, certainly. We're going to need resources. We're going to need people, yes, certainly. But way beyond that, we're going to need patience and perseverance and strength and love and unity in Christ and God's grace in Jesus Christ. What's Paul's testimony? My God, personal testimony, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, I find this thrilling. I find it wonderful. What a promise as we step out in faith that we have such a generous God who goes with us and supplies all our needs. Will we resolve to trust this great promise, to trust our great God? In our weakness, in our fears, in our doubts and concerns and anxieties, will we trust God to meet all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus? If you've been a Christian for any length of time, we know that this promise is trustworthy. We've seen time and again how God is true to his word. We have lacked nothing. It's very interesting the pattern you see here. There's a great promise, and then there's a great, well, it leads to praise, great praise. Verse 20, which we didn't actually read, which we're going to read together in a moment, so you're going to need Philippians 4 in front of you. Promises so often in the Bible lead to praise for good reason. Praise not of themselves, but of God, that all the glory may go to God. For he is the generous one. He is the one who gives us everything we need so that we in turn can be generous. Three resolutions I've suggested this morning. Will you resolve to partner in gospel ministry? Will you resolve to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? And will you resolve to trust God's great promise to meet all our needs? As we do this, then our God and Father will get the glory. So join with me in saying verse 20 together. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.